in the book of beginnings. Title this morning is Blessing the Next Generation. Blessing the Next Generation. Genesis chapter 48. Last week we observed that the sun begins to set on Jacob's life. And as it does, Jacob starts to put his house in order a bit. There are a few things that Jacob wants to say and do before he dies. First, he discusses his burial place, which is what we addressed last week in chapter 47, verses 29 through 31. Jacob, the old man, toward the end of his days, looks at Joseph and essentially says, "Promise me, son, that you will not bury me in Egypt, but that you'll bury me in Canaan." He's essentially saying, "I have no inheritance in Egypt. I've been promised by God an inheritance in Canaan. Bring me back to the land of my fathers. Bring me back to the land of promise. Canaan is where I belong, not Egypt." So that was number one of setting his house in order. What we see is at the end of his life, we see a man worshiping and trusting God, the very God who makes and keeps promise. You see, Jacob had come to learn after all these years that though the journey is difficult, God is faithful. That though it had been a long road, Jacob had said earlier, my days are few and evil. But he had come to understand, he had come to realize that the God of grace, the God of covenant, the God of promise can be trusted. Here is a man finishing his days with hope. Now there's a second area of concern with Jacob putting his house in order and that we're going to look at today in chapter 48. This second area is he wants to bless his grandsons. To bless his grandsons. Now this begs a question. Why is it so significant to this man that he bless his grandsons? Well, the blessing is an unmistakable theme in Genesis and with the patriarchs. God gave the covenant, the promise, and the blessing to Abraham through Abraham, to Isaac through Isaac, to Jacob through Jacob, and now to Joseph and his sons, and through Joseph and his sons. So from our text in chapter 48 this morning, let's note four things about Jacob's blessing. Jacob's blessing. We see a formal adoption, a fount of grace, the flow of faith, and a flood of hope. Formal adoption, a fount of grace, a flow of faith, and a flood of hope. First, let's notice the formal adoption. Look with me in verses 1 through 7. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father, Jacob, is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and God blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I'll make you a company of peoples. I'll give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, Your two sons are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, to Bethlehem. In this first scene, we have a formal adoption that takes place. First off, in the opening scene, we have the remembrance of meeting with God and the reminder of that theme all throughout Genesis: covenant, seed, land. Covenant, seed, land. You cannot read Genesis without understanding and seeing over and over and over again this theme of covenant, seed, and land. So at the end of his days, when he's about to bless his grandsons, and as he's going to formally adopt them as his own, he reminds them of the covenant, of the seed, and of the land, and of the God who promised these things. These are familiar themes in Genesis. Jacob recounts here, God promised us to be a great nation, innumerable offspring, and land as an everlasting possession. But we see something perhaps that we weren't really expecting. Jacob looks at Joseph's boys and says, "They're mine now." His intent is to adopt Manasseh and Ephraim as his own. Why? That they might inherit the blessing along with his sons. He wants Ephraim and Manasseh, the two boys of Joseph, he wants them to come into and be brought into the covenant and the blessing of God. Now, even though these blessings of seed, covenant, and land had been promised to Jacob, and before to Isaac, and before to Abraham, right now in Jacob's life at 147 years old, we have to admit that these promises seem a little far-fetched. Jacob is not in Canaan, the land of promise, when he makes this blessing. He's on foreign soil. He's tucked away in Egypt. They're right now in a foreign land. They're not in the promised land. Matter of fact, the promised land, Canaan, is under a severe famine. The promises seem far out of reach. The partial realization of these promises, they are years and even generations away. And then the ultimate and supreme fulfillment of these promises only come into view generations later with the person and work of Christ, who is himself the promised seed. For Jesus is going to usher in the new covenant on better promises, and he's going to bring blessing to all those united to him in faith. So both the partial fulfillment of the promises and the supreme ultimate fulfillment of the promises are far down the road. Nevertheless, Jacob has learned to trust the God of promise. He's learned to believe God and to take God at his word. And he wants now to pass down this blessing to the next generation. You see, his eyes are dim in old age, but his eye of faith still sees, still believes the promise. So now we have Joseph's boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. These boys were born out of the promised land and from an Egyptian woman. Now, how about that? That seems about as far removed from the promise as you can get. An Egyptian woman born in Egypt, how in the world do they have any right to the covenant promises of blessing seed and land? This is why Jacob in his last days brings them into the covenant. He brings them into the covenant community. He says of Ephraim and Manasseh, these boys are formally adopted as my own. Meaning, all that God promised to me and all that the Lord promised to me and my descendants, these boys are included. They will become mine, so to speak. They're brought in and they're blessed as Jacob's own sons. Moreover, Joseph, and by extension his sons, they're granted firstborn status. Now, we've looked at that all throughout Genesis. This idea of firstborn has a prominent status in the family circle. And now, all of a sudden, Joseph and his boys are being not only adopted and granted into the family and covenant, he's giving Joseph, and by extension his two boys, firstborn status. And you might be thinking, Pastor, I don't see that anywhere in the text. And I would say you're right, in a sense. We learn later that this is what has taken place. We learn later in 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2, that Reuben, the firstborn, is actually removed and replaced by Joseph through his sons with the honor of firstborn. It's directly recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, for all the explanation we need. Quote, "For he, Reuben, the firstborn, for he, Reuben, was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch," remember he had the conversation with his stepmom, "because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he, Reuben, could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph," end quote. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. So in this formal adoption with Jacob and Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim, the rights and status of the firstborn go to Joseph and these two boys. There's a formal adoption and a bringing in to these blessings of God, even that they might have firstborn status. The next thing we see about blessing and passing on the blessing to the next generation is that it comes from a fount of grace. A fount of grace. Look with me in verses 8 through 20. 8 through 20. "When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took both Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the hand of Ephraim, who was the younger. and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel, were pronounced blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. In the blessing we have a fount of grace. Now grace is specifically seen in verses 9, the children that God gave me. Verse 11, Jacob says, "I never expected to see your face again, much less your offspring also." And then God's grace is revealed in chapters and verses 17 through 20. With the crossing of the hands and the blessing. Well, why do I call that grace? Before we look at that, you can't help but see the irony here. Did you have a flashback when we were reading that? Perhaps something years earlier that had happened with Jacob himself. Back in Genesis 27, this same Jacob, the younger, stole the blessing from his older brother Esau by taking advantage of his father's dim eyesight. Oh, the irony tucked away in this scene. But why the special blessing on the younger son? We've got to ask the question. Why do it that way? Why, with your right hand, put it on this boy, and with your left hand, put it on the other boy and pronounce blessings like that so that the younger one might have the greater blessing? What's up with all that? As Steve Lawson says, the explanation is not hard to understand, but it can be hard to swallow. The answer is another note in the book of Genesis of unconditional election and sovereign grace. It's not man's status. Does God know what's going on in this situation? Does God know who the blessing's being pronounced on? Does God have a purpose in all this? Absolutely. You see, the book of Beginnings makes this very clear. This is God's choice. This is God's mercy in election. And then we ask, well, would it prove true? Would the younger become greater than the older? Well, when you look at Old Testament history, when you look at the rest of redemption, and as the scripture unfolds, you do see that Ephraim becomes prominent. The whole northern part will even identify with his own name. So the short answer is this. Why the special blessing for the younger and not the older? Just like back with Jacob and Esau, why the blessing for Jacob and not Esau? And though it might be hard to swallow, it's not hard to understand. God made a distinction. God made a choice. And in his election, and for the purposes of his election, and even to bring the Messiah to the world, God in his freedom chose to do it this way. It's actually, in Genesis, you see that it's going against the mainstream thought that the oldest and the firstborn gets it all. And God, in his grace, in these two instances says, I choose Jacob. I choose Ephraim. Not based on anything, on any status that they in themselves bring to the table. It's a fount of grace whereby this blessing originates from. But there's another note of grace at play. Old Jacob, the deceiver and the heel grabber in his first few moments, is now Israel, last of the patriarchs, a man changed by God, a man that in faith passes on the promises to the future generations. There's been a work of grace in Jacob's life. It's owing to God's sovereign grace in election, it's owing to God's transforming grace in the heart, and it's owing to God's preserving grace to his last breath. As Bodie writes, now Jacob isn't taking a blessing like in his youth. He's giving a blessing in his old age. And it's owing to God's grace. It's owing to God's grace. Well, from this fount of grace, this blessing is carried along with the flow of faith. The flow of faith. So it originates in God with grace, but it also is carried along with the flow of faith. Jacob really is believing God for the promises in this moment. You see the blessing particularly stated in verses 15 and 16. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. It's a beautiful blessing pronounced upon these boys. And we see Jacob's faith in the God of promise here. Notice the personal testimony of faith that's revealed in the blessing. Jacob says, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life. That's personal language. That's Jacob knowing that it's not just daddy and granddaddy who knew God and walked with God and believed God. Jacob is saying, this God of promise is my God. Jacob is saying, he's my shepherd. He's been my shepherd all the days of my life. He's redeemed me personally from all evil. And then, bless the boys. So he's believing in faith that God will bring the blessing upon the boys and that the next generation will receive what God has promised. Beautiful language here. I don't know of any more comforting picture in all of Scripture than to know God as your shepherd. And Jacob says, 147 years under his belt, God has been the shepherd all my life. And we all must be able to say that. This flow of faith that's carried along by Jacob believing the promise and passing it on. And then the flow of faith moves into a flood of hope. A flood of hope. Look with me in verses 21 and 22. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you, and God will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I've given you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." We see in verses 21 and 22 hope-filled words that are passed on to Joseph. Well, where do we see hope? He says, "Behold, Joseph, I'm about to die, but the words of hope come. God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." Jacob knows that there are future things in store for his descendants. And he says, "Look, son, I'm about to die, but God's going to be with you, and God will be with you and bring you back to the land that he promised our descendants." You see, there is a great comfort and great hope the believer has, even when facing death, when they point the next generation to set their hope in God. This last part of this hopeful expression, "God will bring you again to the land of your fathers," Jacob is going to remember, and Joseph is going to remember, and he's going to hold on to those promises as well. In our scripture reading earlier, tucked away, New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, did you hear anything not only of Jacob's hope, blessing Joseph's boys, blessing his sons when he was about to die, but by faith, Joseph was clinging to something as well. In Hebrews 11, of all that you could say about Joseph, the only thing Hebrews 11 mentions of Joseph is that he says, "In faith, you bring my bones up from Egypt and bury me in Canaan." Now, where did he learn that from? He learned it from Daddy. Jacob told him, "Don't bury me here. My inheritance is in Canaan. I'm about to die, but God's going to be with you, son. He's going to bring you back to the land of the fathers." And then in Genesis 50, we learn that Joseph says, "You take care of my bones, and don't you dare bury me in Egypt. You bring up all my bones and you place me in Canaan, because that's where my inheritance lies." Jacob has one portion of land in Canaan, and he gives it to Joseph. Shocker, right? Even in his old age, it looks like, who's still the favorite? He gives the land that he owns, Shechem. He gives it and passes it down to Joseph. It's like a down payment of the full possession that will come when the nation of Israel will obtain all the land of Canaan. So the fount of grace takes us back to the source of the blessing, namely in God. The flow of faith is the present abiding trust in the promises of God. And this flood of hope is a future look. It's a long view regarding the promises of God. A long view. And I think so many times Where we fall short as believers today is that we never think about the long view. A simple question would be, do you ever think about what you will pass on to the third, fourth, and fifth generation of your descendants? Do you ever think that way? If and when you do, changes the way you look at this life and the way you look down the road. Later in Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7, it's stated of the importance of passing down the promises and passing down the deposit of truth to the next generation with the purpose of them setting their hope in God. So I want to give one implication and two exhortations. First, the implication. Brothers and sisters, tucked away in this scene in Jacob's life at the end, not only of Jacob's life, but the end of Genesis, we have this glimpse of the beautiful New Testament doctrine called adoption. Adoption. As Jacob, formally adopted, authoritatively named, and graciously blessed, so it is with every believer who is in Jesus Christ. For the man and woman, boy and girl, looking to Christ, united to Christ in faith, you too have been formally adopted. You too have been authoritatively named, and you too have been graciously blessed. You've got the seeds of this rich doctrine of adoption. You see them in Genesis 48. And you see them sprout, and you see them grow, and you see them develop later on in the New Testament. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. You hear the adoption language there. We shall be called children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Do you hear it again? And then Romans 8:14. For all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. You see, the New Testament takes this truth of adoption and, in a sense, baptizes it. It says this is what takes place for the one looking to Christ and believing in Christ and joined to Christ. You become a child of God. You become adopted into the family of God. You have a new name. You've been graciously blessed. You're not only children, Romans says, but you're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Now, a few weeks back, we, in our Tune My Heart resource, we had this catechism question about adoption. What is adoption? It said, adoption is the act of God's free grace in which I'm received as a child of God with all its rights and privileges. The Westminster Larger Catechism expands it a bit, saying this, quote, adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those who are justified are received into the number of His children. They have His name put on them, and the Spirit of His Son given to them. They're under His fatherly care. They're admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the Son of God. They're made heir of all the promises and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. And I submit to you this morning, it does not get better than there's one greater than Jacob, who brings an innumerable multitude, the earth scattered abroad, gathers them into one flock, one fold, and one family, and says, you are mine in Christ Jesus, with all the rights and all the privileges and all the care and all the acceptance that we have before our Father in heaven. So though born into a fallen world, raised with a sinful heart, a stranger separated and far from God, undeserving of the blessing of God, the one who looks to Christ, who comes to Christ, who fully relies on Christ, who's wooed by the Father, who's drawn of the Spirit, convicted by the Spirit, confesses and repents of their sin, that very one is brought into the family of God. And that's the promise that's held out for you today. So have you been formally adopted? And have you been authoritatively named? And have you been graciously blessed by your Father who is in heaven? Because it just doesn't get any better than that. 1st exhortation, simply put, for all my older saints in the Lord, finish well. Finish well for the sake of the next generation. Your time is not up. Jacob finished well. Will you? Will you? And then, last, let us faithfully bless the upcoming generation. I ask you, will you merely bless the upcoming generation with common blessings? Or will you bless them with gracious, crowning blessings in the Lord? Will you bestow on them and point them to the spring from the fount of grace? Will your blessing of the next generation be carried along by you through faith? Will your blessing the next generation bring a flood of hope that they might set their hope in God? We are to be faithful. And I ask you, what are you going to leave them? What are you going to leave with your sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters? Are you only going to leave them with things that fade? Or will you leave them an unfading inheritance, setting their hope in God and resting in Christ? So may we leave the next generation a godly heritage on earth. And may we always remind them of things above, where we await our Savior. New heavens and new earth. We give you thanks for your word, O Lord. And may we be stirred up and spurred on to bless the next generation in ways that are lasting and full. For it is in Christ that we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll have our closing song.